This is from John 2:13 through 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy the temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken.
What a joy this morning. We've definitely had the youth involved, so what a blessing to see that young people are stepping in and serving. Did you enjoy that video? I was entertained by it. I really appreciated the Santa beard for Jesus, and I don't know, the youth brought it together. So my name's Dylan, for those of you who may not know who I am the youth pastor interim. Is that the right word? Intern. I'm here, working with the youth. And I was asked to share on this passage this morning, which I'm extremely excited to be here doing that. But it's also convicting for me too, so we're gonna get into the passage. Before we get into that, does anybody remember what Andrew talked about 2 weeks ago? We had a guest speaker last week. I don't want to ask, do you remember what was said last week? Maybe you don't. But 2 weeks ago, that's even further. Anybody? It was Jesus' first miracle. Water to wine, and as Andrew put it, that's a party you'd want to be at, right? So leading into our passage, we just finished Jesus' first miracle, and as Andrew had shared, this is kind of the start of his ministry. He's almost detaching himself from family and such and really just stepping into the work of the Lord full on. So after the water had been turned into wine, they go up to Capernaum, his disciples, his mother, and Jesus, and they stayed there for a few days. And then we get into this passage. It's the Jewish Passover, and they go up to Jerusalem for the Passover. So we have the scene set now. Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he's stepping into Jerusalem during Passover. So really, we're looking at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So we really need to begin with Passover, because ultimately to understand the context and the gratitude or the gravity behind all of this, we have to really understand what Passover is. So just to start, we're going to talk about that a little bit. And we have a few points here. It's in April. It commemorates the Exodus of Egypt. It's the largest gathering with people traveling from distant lands, sacrifices of every kind. So ultimately, this is a huge festival that the Jews put on every year to celebrate that they were taken out of Egypt, to celebrate their freedom from the Egyptians and the slavery there. And there's so many significant things about Passover, what they eat, how they eat it and such. But just a few things I want to touch on is what's happening at Passover is this last point, sacrifices of every kind. And the point I want to drive home here is there are so many different sacrifices that the Jewish race, they're making these sacrifices, and then in steps Jesus. So sacrifice number one, we have a burnt offering, as we can see in Leviticus 1. We're going to run through this. Surrender to God entirely, completely consumed. And this is an optional sacrifice, but ultimately it's giving the whole of the animal. Grain offering, it's a living sacrifice, meaning there's no blood, there's no flesh given, but it's this idea that you are giving something that's, it still has life. It keeps going, it's a continual. Sweet to the Lord, it's optional. Fellowship and peace offering. Oh boy, did we have a fellowship offering last night. We had this big beef pot roast, and it was delicious. But it made me think of this. I'm like, they were just barbecuing some meat, and they all sit down together, and they eat together, and it's this fellowship offering to bring people together. So ultimately, it's shared together. It builds community. It's sweet to the Lord. It's optional. And then we get into the sin offering. This is where it gets a little darker, okay? Atones for the sin nature. So sin as a whole, the sin offering is given. And then it is a required offering. Without this offering, you have no connection, you have no communion with God. And then a guilt and trespass offering. This is particular sins. So for the individual, when they would sin themselves, they would come and make this sacrifice. So what I want you to notice here, right? This is all happening at Passover as Jesus walks into the city, is what do you see in each sacrifice? And I hope the answer is Jesus. Okay? Because our burnt offering, right, surrender to God completely, in Hebrews, I don't want to misquote. I lied. It's Philippians. Okay. In Philippians, we have this point that Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what do we see in this burnt offering? Jesus. Okay. Coming up next, we have the grain offering, a living sacrifice. Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, he says, the food that I have is to do the will of him who sent me. Basically, to live in God's will. To live. Okay? So it's a living sacrifice, something continual, something he keeps doing. Jesus, all right? Moving on, we got our fellowship and peace offering. The meat was shared together. It built community. What does Jesus do for man? He builds community. He brings us together with each other, but more importantly, to God. And that's what this fellowship offering is so significant for, is Jesus connects us again with God, Jesus. Okay? Sin offering, it atones for the sin nature. We know that Jesus died on the cross, and it wasn't just for one sin, it was for all sin. It was for the nature, it was for all of mankind from past, present, future. His death on the cross, you can see it in the sin offering. And then our guilt and trespass offering, we all have sin. A few of you are honest, that's good. I'll nod my head yes too, maybe that encourages you. We all have sin, yeah, okay. So what do we see in this? We see that we have individual sin and we need a sacrifice for that. Who can that sacrifice be? Jesus alone. So the point I'm making here, Jesus is stepping into Jerusalem. The Passover is happening. This is the whole vibe that's going on. We have sacrifices being made of animals, and in steps the ultimate sacrifice, the one that covers all. Just for fun, animals. You got an ox and a sheep, goats, pigeons, turtle doves. These are the animals sacrificed. What do we see in these? Service and strength, meekness and purity, sin and judgment, poverty and innocence. Right? I should just explain the poverty a little. It's not that Jesus was poor. Maybe he was to some extent. But it's this idea that Jesus can reach all. Okay? So we see Jesus in each sacrifice, service and strength. Jesus. Actually, I typed in Google, the real Jesus, and this is what came up. So all of you that have this image in your head of Jesus, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. This may be Jesus here, actually, okay? But we see the meekness and purity in his life, the sin and judgment. It says that he became sin for us. Pigeons, the poverty, he reaches all. Turtle doves, innocence. He was innocent in his sacrifice. So the beauty behind this, are you following? Do you get this? The sacrifices, there are five sacrifices. The animals, there are five animals that are sacrificed. All of them are summed up into one sacrifice, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he's stepping into Jerusalem. As all this festival is happening, in steps the ultimate sacrifice. Boom. So, let's read on to verse 14. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. As we saw in our video, Jesus don't like that. Jesus don't go there. So basically what's happening, they're selling cattle, sheep, and doves. They're turning the temple into a market. And in the Bible, like original text, it says a place of merchandise. And the only place this would be allowed is actually the Gentile court. So they have these vendors set up in the outermost court, because the temple is divided into four sections, as you can see. And the Gentile court is a place of worship for those that do not belong to the Jewish race. So people are still allowed to come and worship Yahweh, the living God. But they have to stay in that court, that area. And what has happened is Jesus enters the temple, and this is the first court you see. And the first thing he sees are animals and money changers being sold, exchanging money. This is not the purpose of the temple, right? And the reason money changers are there, I mean, honestly, they have a coin, a specific shekel for the temple. So everybody, even the people living in Jerusalem, have to exchange their money. And who knows what they're doing? Maybe they're making a profit. Maybe they're honest changers. But ultimately, the point we want to see here is that the Jews are using the Gentile space to conduct their business. A little application there, ultimately. What we want to see here, why is Jesus ticked off? Why is he, well, he's not kicking the tables as we did in the video, but why is he turning the tables? Why is he whipping these animals? It's because the Jewish race was set up, the Israelites were established to be the means for the world to see God. The Jewish race was set up by God. They were selected as a different people so that the world would know God. And here we are in the very place that they should be witnessing to the world, the very place of like spiritual significance, the temple, they've turned into a market. And it's not just in their place, but it's in the courts of the people they should be witnessing to. Do we see a problem here? They've obviously forsaken their first love. They don't care what God thinks. They don't care that salvation is established for all, which we see that time and time again in the Old Testament. It is not just for the Jews. They don't care. And they're just allowing things to happen. They're making some money. That's great. So our application here, really, I'm asking you, I think most of us are Gentiles, so I can't really say who are the Gentiles in your life. Myself. But the people that do not know Jesus Christ, in your life, where are they? And if they have a place to worship God, have you been reaching them in that way? Have you been allowing them to worship? Have you been showing them God the way that the Israelites were established to show God? That's the question, because the Gentile court, it was abused. It was used poorly. In fact, the market was established on a hill set apart from the temple, and progressively it moved closer and closer and closer to the point that it got into the court. And that's what I'm questioning or asking you, because I have to ask myself as well. How am I sharing God to the world? Does it look something like this? Am I turning what should be a holy place, a place of worship, into my own profit, my own gain? Verse 15, 16, so he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here, stop turning my father's house into a market. So it says a whip of cords. Original text, it actually uses the word ropes. And we can just imagine people are bringing cattle in, they're bringing different things, grain in, and there's probably just some twine or ropes laying around the ground. Jesus steps in the temple. He's like, uh-oh, yeah, hold on. And he just picks up some rope and starts whipping these cattle. And it says to the point that everything is out. So I think we just have this idea that maybe Jesus whipped a few things and then it was done. No. Who knows how long this took, right? It says drove all from the temple. there's got to be a lot of cattle and sheep in there, right? It's probably taken a good 30 minutes to get everything out. So this whole scene is developing a long time, and Jesus gets this whip, and he's whipping the cattle out. And then he looks and he says, stop turning my father's house into a market, right? Which I just mentioned, the word here is not necessarily market, but a place of merchandise. So people are selling things for their own gain. Let's move on to 17. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. So obviously the disciples were educated enough to know where this came from and that they realized this is from someone in the past. Zeal for your house will consume me. It was actually from David in Psalm 69. And David, as stated in Acts 2, it was a prophet. And we can see that here. Okay, here's Psalm 69:9. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. So we have David actually sharing about his own experience, his own trouble, his own problems. But all of a sudden, years and years and years later, a descendant of David, Jesus Christ, is acting the same. He is fulfilling these prophecies of David. And this got me curious, it really did, because is it just this one verse? No. If we look at 69 as a whole, which I would encourage you, go read Psalm 69 and think of David as a prophet speaking about Jesus Christ. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. Is this true for Jesus? It was true for David, and here it is relating to Jesus years and years and years later. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst, okay? Obviously, David had a hard time. He felt like people were just feeding him all the wrong stuff. But here we are years and years and years later. Jesus Christ comes out, and it's the same experience. We got one more for you. May their place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in their tents. David is a prophet. He's foreshadowing Christ. Judas Iscariot, he sold Jesus. He got some money for turning Jesus in. And what happens? He goes and buys a field. And then as Jesus is getting crucified, Judas goes out to this field, and it says that it's kind of gory. His body exploded on the field. A little strange. But ultimately, this verse is connected to Judas and Jesus' betrayal. And Judas does not have descendants. There's no one to dwell in his tents. So this entire chapter, Psalm 69, is a beautiful prophecy of who Jesus is. And it represents his life, his death, his resurrection, really. So I encourage you, go look at David as a prophet. We always think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, the big dogs. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? So we're going to get into that. But I have to pose the question, was it right for Jesus to whip, to drive out, right? Zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal, the literal meaning is to devour. I lied. Boiling. We all like boiled eggs. We like to boil our water in the morning for coffee. This idea of boiling, something hot, something that's about to steam over, okay? That's the same word for zeal. Jesus is boiling. Is this wrong? Is this unrighteous? Is this bad of Jesus? Because we always perceive anger as a wrong sin. I want to share a little story because I think I've lost you. I've almost lost myself. Stories always bring it back. So years ago, I think it was about 6 years ago, there was a gentleman who came to Thailand, and he was this televangelist who big time back in the 70s or 80s. Maybe you know him. I don't know how old you all are, but I know him now. And his name's Ron Kennelly, and he was putting on a big concert, and he has some fun, upbeat Christian music. So they were selling tickets at the church, and we got a group together. There were about 10 of us that went, and I went with another missionary friend, and then we took a bunch of Thai friends as an opportunity to witness and share Jesus with them. So we get to this concert, and it's a good time. Ron is putting on a show, and the music's kind of like Jamaican theme, I don't know. You could definitely dance to it. And we get into this point of the concert where he has everyone sit down. And Ron Kennelly, he's a big guy, he's got a deep voice. And he gets up and with this voice and this power, he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus were here tonight, where would he be?" And I'm like, "I don't know, Ron, where would he be?" So Ron's addressing this crowd of thousands of people. And everybody's looking, they're like, "Okay." And Ron's like, would he be at the gate greeting everybody walking in? Hey, how's it going? Yeah, that might be Jesus. No, that's not Jesus. He's like, would Jesus be on the stage performing, being the center of attention? No, that's not our Jesus, no. It's like, do you know where Jesus would be? He would be the one taking your money, giving you the ticket. I'm like, what? He's like, open your Bibles. We're like, all right, let's see. And sure enough, it said Jesus would be the one at, no. He's like, he goes to the passage about Jesus at the temple, standing there with the money changers, and then the widow comes forward and puts the coins in the box, and he says, she has given more. So he goes to this passage, and he's like, Jesus is standing there with the money changers, and he's watching the people give. And you know what? That gave him a glad heart. I'm like, oh no, where's this going? And he's like, tonight, we're going to pass around these buckets, and you just put your money in. Oh, snap. All right. So I look at my missionary friend, and we just have these big eyes. We're like, whoa, what's going on? And all my Thai friends, they're starting to pull their wallets out. I'm like, hold on. And so I grab my missionary friend. I'm like, we need to go. She's like, yeah. So we took our friends. We left. And I was shaking because I was so upset, because they started passing these baskets around. Thousands of Thai people that do not know Jesus Christ start putting their money in this basket. It was very upsetting. And what was even more upsetting, there were some very distinguished spiritual leaders of Bangkok sitting in the front row. They obviously didn't agree. I talked to a couple of them later. But they just let it happen. And I had to talk to my friends, obviously, how this was wrong. But ultimately, I had never been to a point of anger where I was shaking. Because he had taken biblical truth so far from God and used it for his own. And this is exactly what we see happening in the temple court. They're taking something so sacred, the temple, and turning it into something for themselves. So is zeal, is boiling, is anger wrong? No. Done in righteousness. So we're going to move on. Next point, we have verse 18. The Jews then responded to him. I really enjoyed Ty's voice on this one.
What sign?
All right. Can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Okay. So, and then Jesus was like, bam. No. Jesus did not go bam, all right? Jesus actually, he gives a very odd answer, one they would not expect. Why? Why are they asking, right? What sign can you do to prove this to us? Well, it's a valid question. There has been 400 years without a prophet. There has been 400 years without somebody speaking the truth of God to the Israelites. They have been waiting for the Messiah a long, long time. And in this passage, I can see there is hope. They're asking, are you the one? And Jesus' response is not bam. He actually, we're going to get to that. He actually says, kill me. But I want to reflect on this a little more. The Jews wanted Jesus to be the Messiah. This is the start of his ministry, and they look at him and they say, are you the one? What authority do you have? Show us. And in the Jew, at this time, the Jews really thought that it would be this earthly king, this earthly ruler to come out and take the throne. They're in captivity with the Romans. And they think this Messiah is going to come out and take the rule and the reign back and lead the Israelites out of captivity. They were thinking of a human king, a Messiah that would dwell here on earth. So that's why Jesus doesn't say, yeah, yeah, I'm the guy. That's why Jesus doesn't go bam, right? Because all of a sudden they're going to believe in him as, well, like, on the human level, not as God. So what happens next? Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Let me summarize, kill me, and I'm going to come back to life. Sacrifice me. Like, we talked about sacrifices already. He steps in the temple, and they're like, are you the Messiah? He's like, sacrifice me. Kill me. And then I'm going to come back to life. But he doesn't use the word kill me. He says, destroy this temple. So he's in the temple. He talks about a temple. The obvious response is, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. They're like, that would be really hard to build the temple again in 3 days. But we'll get to that. So Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus was not speaking on his own. Jesus was very informed. He has a good full grasp of the prophets. And Isaiah prophesies these things, right? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was killed for the transgressions of my people. He was punished. So Jesus is not speaking of his own accord. If Jesus felt like he should be the Messiah on his own power, he would have just became the king right there. But he knows there's more to it. He realizes that there's death involved. And even so, he says, 3 days I'll come back. After he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. So these words that Jesus speaks, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days, they're not of or from himself. They are, in fact, a fulfillment of prophecy. He knows what's coming. Okay, so then we get to that. It took 46 years. You can build it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So, valid response. They're like, really? Like, you can do that? 46 years to build this? And you're going to do it in 3 days? So, this is a progression over 46 years. Obviously, the temple had been used for longer. The restoration of the temple was more of a process, but some of it was built, is built in sections. And so they see the vastness of this project. It took them 46 years, and Jesus replies, right, ultimately, that it is his life that needs to be given. So the temple equals body. And the same word for temple here is the word that we can see in 1 Corinthians, referring to your temple as a body. Bring it home. The zealous type. Here's where we're at. We are in a generation of passiveness. We're in a generation that just doesn't quite understand who Jesus is. We are in a generation that would crucify Jesus over and over again by living in a continual sin. We are, in fact, the same generation that Jesus interacted with. You can see that. And by generation, I'm going to challenge you. I'm not talking about the generation. I'm talking about church. How often do we let things slide? We're passive in our faith. We allow the court of the Gentiles, the people we should be reaching, just let it happen. How often do we just find a place with Jesus that is enough and we don't desire more? How often do we continue in a sin even when we know that Christ's sacrifice was once and for all? So as a church, I'm going to read this because I wrote it and I'd rather share it this way. We are the very people that God set apart to witness to the lost and the broken world. We are the very people that God has called to be the light and the example, to show grace, to show mercy, to show sacrifice and devotion to the one true God. My question is, where have you placed them? Where have you placed the outsiders in your life, the ones that are not believers? Is the faith that you professed merely inside your heart? Is it not openly available? And the communion with God only for you, are you keeping it to yourself? Have you been sharing the light? Have you been sharing your faith? So ultimately, we are to be Christ the world, just as the Israelite nation was to be God to the world. We are to be Christians. We are to shine his light in every regard. Obviously, the Israelites, they messed it up. They turned something sacred and beautiful into a place of money. And how often are we putting that up in our lives as well? That a deep, sincere, honorable relationship with God is put on the side. We as Christians are called to more. We as Christians are called to reach. And the zealous type, be angry in righteousness. Be the zealous type. You're going to get out of church early today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We just thank you for your message that ultimately we are to be a people set apart as believers, God, not as Israelites, but that you have set us apart in Christ. And Lord, I pray for the hearts of these people here to realize our duty, our joy in sharing your love and your light to the world and showing the world Christ. So God, I just pray that our hearts be open to the message that you have to speak to each of us, that ultimately we will not be passive in our faith, that we will not be looking for gain for ourselves, but that we will be storing up treasure in heaven. Convict our hearts, Lord. Show us what's true. I pray these things in Jesus' name.